Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. Have you been blessed? You say, Derek, what are you doing? Well, we're studying the Gospel of Mark. It's been an amazing journey. And if you've missed anything in this series, you can go to our website, hopetv.org/hopess, and you can watch the entire series, or you can go to our YouTube channel and watch the entire series. It has been remarkable. And the message is clear. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the Messiah, the Savior. He's your Savior. He's able to transform you, to change you from the inside out. What an amazing testimony. And to turn you, to shape you into a disciple, which is what we're talking about today, teaching disciples. So welcome to Hope Sabbath School. We're glad you're with us. And hello to the team.
Hello.
Disciples of Jesus, right?
Amen.
Those who come to learn. And we always learn, don't we? Are you learning in this series?
Yes. Yes.
You say, Derek, I knew all of that. No. We're learning more, aren't we, as the Spirit leads us. And we're glad to have team members with us remotely. Maurice, always good to have you with us. Glad you're here. Alessandra, or Ali, as I call her. Ali, good to have you with us. And I think Travis is here. Good to see you, Travis. Always happy to have our remote team members. And we're glad you're here, because without you, it wouldn't be Hope Sabbath School. We're a global family. And when you write to us, we share it with the team, because it's exciting to see what God is doing around the world. You can write to us at sshope@hopetv.org. You say, Derek, you don't need me to write to you. Actually, we do, because it gives us courage. It gives us hope to see that God is working way beyond what we could do. So I'm thankful that Victor took the time to write to us from Australia. And he said, hello, Hope Sabbath School friends.
Hello.
Just wanted to share with Hope Sabbath School my experience. This is going to give his testimony. For the last 50 years, I've been battling with pornography addiction. 50 years. Sometimes bad, sometimes not so bad. Always I failed and felt dirty, like you wouldn't believe possible. I prayed. I begged God to take it from me. Does God want to take those things from us?
Yes.
But the question is, how is he going to do it? I would fall and repent and fall and repent, and felt too ashamed to seek help. I didn't want this, and I hated what I did. But listen, just this year, after reading my Bible, isn't the Word of God a lamp to our feet?
Right. Yes. Amen.
A light to our path?
Yes.
Isn't the Word of God living and active?
Yes.
I went again to the internet and failed, but this time it was not the same. Something had happened on the inside.
Amen.
Just as I was in the middle of breaking the heart of Jesus, I suddenly shouted, no, that's it.
Amen.
No more.
Amen.
Somebody say amen.
Amen.
After that, my desire is completely gone.
Amen.
For those bad things, I praise God for delivering me from a snare of the devil.
Amen.
I no longer desire to return to that life of death that would have killed me. I praise God daily for the wonderful freedom he's given me. May God bring deliverance and peace to others as he has done for me. God bless you, my friends. And we say,
amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
You know, Victor, I'm reading this today because there's someone watching Hope Sabbath School, and you're thinking, well, if God did that for Victor, could he do that for me?
Amen.
There's a young person, a man, a woman. You know the trap that you fell into. And Jesus can transform us from the inside out.
Yes. Amen.
Thanks for writing to us, Victor. Cheryl's writing from Canada, and she says, I'm watching from Saskatoon, Saskatchewan. I enjoy Hope Sabbath School every Friday night to be ready for Bible study at church.
Praise God.
Well, Cheryl, thanks for writing to us, and that's what this is all about, isn't it? In-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. A little donor note. Not a little donor, but a little note from a donor in California. And the donor writes and says, thank you for your prayers. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness.
Amen.
Please keep the good work going. The Lord be with you. And a gift of $200.
Amen.
Well, why did he do that? It's a man. Why did he do that? The answer is, it's his testimony.
Yes.
That God's working, right?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
One last note from Jamaica. We have a lot of Hope Sabbath School members in Jamaica, don't we? Hi, Hope Sabbath School.
Hello.
Elaine is writing. It's a pleasure watching Hope Sabbath School on YouTube. It helps me understand the Bible more. I even share some of the points in my Bible study at my local church. Mm-hmm. Continue to do the will of the Master, Team Hope Sabbath School.
Amen.
Well, Elaine, thanks for writing to us. It's so exciting to see all around the world. People are studying the Word of God and finding freedom and healing and hope in Jesus.
Amen.
Well, I hope you've taken advantage of the free gift for this series. It's a powerful little book. You can download a digital copy from our website, hopetv.org/hopeSS. That's right. And there's a free gift tab you can click on. It's the book Steps to Christ. It's available in more than 100 languages. Choose the one that's best for you. Don't just learn about Jesus. Learn how to have a personal relationship that will change you forever.
Amen.
Steps to Christ. It's available on our website. Take advantage. And if you haven't downloaded our theme song yet, you can do it while you're there. You see, Derek, I've already learned it. Well, let's sing it together.
Bless the Lord at all times, His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. I sought the Lord and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. I will bless the Lord at all times, His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. I sought the Lord and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. I will bless the Lord at all times, praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together.
Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I just want to thank you for that beautiful testimony. 3,000 years ago, you inspired the psalmist David to write that beautiful testimony. I will bless the Lord at all times. And as we study today in Hope Sabbath School, I pray for each Hope Sabbath School member around the world that we would sense your presence near. We are, by your grace, disciples of Jesus. And so as we study about teaching disciples, may we recognize the lessons you have for us today. Mm-hmm. And I thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
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 You know, someone told me one time, when you read a book, not every page is great, but if you could get one powerful idea out of a book, it was worth taking a look at the book. Mm. The Gospel of Mark is just packed.
Right. Yeah.
It's short, but so powerful. Uh-huh. And as we continue our study, our topic is entitled today, Teaching Disciples. We know we're going to begin with a miracle in Mark 8, beginning with verse 22, that even the miracles were teaching moments because they told us something about who Jesus was. Mm-hmm. So I'm going to ask Charity, would you begin our study? Mark 8, verses 22 to 25. I'm going to ask the team, those of you here in the studio, those of us joining remotely and back home, wherever you are, what is unique about this healing miracle? Let's listen as Charity reads.
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Then he put his hand on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly.
So I have a question for you. You've noticed already, I'm sure, and those who are joining together from around the world, that all the miracles aren't the same, even if it's the same condition, right? Mm. Like healing of a blind man.
Right.
Why is this one so different? I mean, walking, looking like trees, and then he tells him to look up. That's kind of interesting, significant statement, right? Look up. Mm-hmm. What's going on in this healing miracle? What do you think, Puya?
I'm sure there are different ways to look at this. One would be to say that sometimes healing is a process where God leads us through step by step.
Okay.
We may not receive the complete healing at one moment. Maybe God wants sometimes to take us in maybe a two-fold stage of healing process.
It's certainly not some standardized formula, right? Even for Jesus, there were different ways that healing happened. Jason?
You also see that he actually took the blind man by the hand and walked him out of the town.
Tell me about that.
Yeah, it's interesting because normally some of the miracles were done like on the spot immediately.
Right.
But he actually took him. I'm wondering if maybe in that particular multitude, there were some people that had unbelief and he took them away so that he can perform the miracle.
Which challenges the idea that performing miracles even today is like a spectacle, like a religious show. Jesus is not trying to put on a show here.
Right, correct.
And I like your point. Maybe there was unbelief in the crowd, and so he takes him to a quiet place right?
Exactly.
Sabina?
Also, Derek, I've looked at some commentaries on that regard, and it seems to me like in their time, it was quite usual to do that type as a healing remedy, like to spit and to use a spit as a healing. And it could be the case here that what Jesus is trying to teach him is that he can try to be healed with, some remedies out there. But the one remedy that will really work will be the hands, because that's the moment that actually the person was healed here, the blind man. It's on verse 25. It says, then he puts his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. So I wonder if that's part of the teaching that Jesus wanted.
Very interesting. Yeah. In other words, they may have had a set tradition of what to do.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And he's actually showing. I mean, could Jesus have healed him instantly?
Yes.
Of course. Yeah. He's showing that without the hand of Jesus, or we pray in Jesus' name, and without looking up, which is an act of
faith.
Very, very interesting. Yeah, Maurice.
What's fascinating to me is, so I've always thought Jesus went from place to place healing people, but I'm starting to see an interesting picture as I go through the book of Mark carefully. If you notice, he started his ministry and he focused on teaching the kingdom, right? And that was the same message that John preached, right? Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it seems as though Jesus was very intentional in all the parables and all these different stories we've seen in Mark. He's trying to teach lessons about the kingdom, but people are actually bringing their friends, bringing their family members to him,
right,
saying, hey, we heard you can heal.
Mm.
And so, and most of the healings that I've seen in Mark so far, it's not Jesus actually going and saying, hey, is there anyone that needs to be healed? It's people bringing, either them coming to him or bringing someone to him. And I'm looking at the fact that he leads him out of the town. It's almost as though the more he heals is the more distracted people become of hearing the message of the kingdom, right? Mm. And it seems as though there's this attempt to help people, but at the same time, buy time to be able to actually teach this gospel of his kingdom.
Right.
So it's interesting, Sabina, you talked about, you know, a standard protocol, and some other people talked about distractions. Maybe something needs to happen in the heart of this blind man.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Bartimaeus cries out, Jesus, Son of David, this man's just brought.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Yes. Maybe it is a journey for him to where when Jesus touches him and says, look up, he looks up in obedience and a miracle happens. Well, you know, if you look in verse 26 again, don't tell anyone in the town. Now, that's interesting. Don't even go into the town and don't tell anyone in the town. That doesn't say don't tell anyone, does it?
Right. Mm-hmm.
Who would you think Jesus would want him to tell, Nancy?
People who were needing, look, everyone needs Jesus, but people who were actually seeking him.
Right.
And we could start with
his family.
Yeah, right. Go back to your family and they say, what happened? I met Jesus, right?
Yes.
So, but it's interesting, you don't go back to the town. Mm-hmm. Don't tell people in the town. Mm-hmm. It doesn't say don't give your testimony, right? Mm-hmm. Will
you? You know, this reminds me of the song that is so well known. I once was blind, but now I see.
Amazing Grace. You
know, Amazing Grace. We may not be physically blind, but we could be spiritually blind where we don't see the beauty of God's character. And so I oftentimes tell people who are struggling to, you know, be a part of a church or a religion because of all the, you know, traumas that they have gone through. I say, just look at the person of Jesus. Right. Maybe you'll see light there.
Right.
And, you know, God will bring you back in his time.
And doesn't Jesus in Revelation talk about us needing that eye salve, Revelation 3:18, so that we can see.
Yeah.
Right. We may have physical sight, but we need healing too. Travis. Right.
Derek, as I looked at this story, I just came up with a summary that just at least touched my heart. And that is, if you're willing to be led by Jesus, the inevitable result is a complete restoration.
Mm. Mm. But it may, like Puya said, be a process, right? It may be a journey. Well, Jesus is teaching his disciples. He takes them to the head springs of the River Jordan, to Caesarea Philippi. And let's see the question that he asked there. Allie, if you'd read for us from Mark chapter 8. We're now in verses 27 and 28.
All right. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. The Bible says, now, Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And on the road, he asked his disciples, say to them, who do men say that I am? So they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets.
So what do all of those possible options have in common?
Prophets.
Yeah, they were all prophets of God, right?
Yes.
But then Jesus asks an even more important question, Maurice. First part of verse 29, what is that important question that Jesus asks, the second question, if you will?
But who do you say I am?
So what's he looking for? Why is that different from saying, how are things trending on Google or on Twitter or X, as it's now called? What is he looking for, Nancy?
Conviction, personal conviction.
Right. A personal conviction, a personal commitment.
Right. A personal knowledge.
Because more than knowledge, though, right? Don't you think?
Yeah,
confession, maybe?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
a personal confession.
Because they had spent time with him. They had seen miracle upon miracle. So,
by the way, they're going to need this confession because pretty soon he's going to say, I'm going to be beaten and put to death. So they need that confidence. We know who you are. Well, the famous response in 29b, Mark chapter 8, verse 29b, Jeffrey, what is the response and who is the one who says it?
This is from the New King James Version. And Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ.
Why do you think Peter? Anybody? Why Peter? Why do you think there were many disciples there? Why do you think Peter was the first one? Yes, Puya.
Maybe he was very certain, you know.
He didn't seem too certain when he denied Jesus, did he? But why do you think Peter, Gladys?
Well, Peter was always the one who had an answer ready.
You know, sometimes not too smart of an answer, right? Like, let's build three booths, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Right. It's actually in the Gospel of Mark that it says he didn't know what he was really saying. Right. Yeah. But I think you're right. He's quick. Andrew is much more reserved and probably is looking at Peter with some. But on this one, he's got it right.
Sabina?
Derek, I think that for me, something that stands out from this particular passage in regards to the theme of today, right, teaching disciples, is that it's one of the main important things for one to become a disciple of Jesus is to recognizing him, the Messiah.
Yes.
Because we just read all throughout those stories of Gentiles and Pharisees, people who were, you know, witnessing to signs and wonders. Some of them, they actually had information from scripture. As we mentioned, like Pharisees, Sadducees, people that were inexcusable of recognizing him, the Messiah. And even this blind man being healed. And yet the one question that is the most important as we approach is, all that you are witnessing, can you recognize this is the work of God?
Yes.
That right in front of you, it's divinity and not humanity. Right?
So, I want to challenge you with this thought, because the demons believe that Jesus is the Christ.
Yes.
Right? That I'm not minimizing Peter's confession. But we need to be able to say, you are not only the Christ.
Right.
You are
my Christ.
You're my Christ, my Messiah, my Savior, right? And of course, the disciples come to that place of confession. But it's that personal step.
Right.
Now, someone watching today, Dear Hope Sabbath School member, you believe Jesus is the Christ, but you've never said, Jesus is my Christ, my Messiah, my Savior. And maybe today is the day that you'll do that. Amen?
Amen.
So can someone think back? And I'm going to go to one of our remotes. You choose who you are. You raise your hand, remote. Do you remember when you made the decision to say, I don't just believe that Jesus is the Christ, but I choose him as my Christ, my Savior, my Lord? Anybody? And if there's no hands raised on the remotes, I'll come back to the studio. All right, Maurice. You know, I've known Maurice for many years. You don't know this, but Maurice was part of the original Hope Sabbath School team many years ago. And God's worked many miracles in his life. So I don't ever know a time that Maurice wasn't a devoted follower of Jesus. But tell us about that time, Maurice, when you said, Jesus isn't just the Christ. He's my Savior, my Christ, my Messiah.
Yeah. So, you know, for many people, there's a moment that they could think of where there was this amazing change. But for me, it was just a gradual process, right? But there was a moment where I said, you know what, God, I know you're real and I believe in you, but I just need you to give me a sign. And no sign came, but he placed the Bible verse in my mind. And it was the verse, the scripture about Joshua crossing the river. And in that story, Joshua had to follow what God asked him to do first, and then the sign came. And so for me, that moment was just deciding, you know what, whether or not I get the sign I'm praying for, I'm just going to move forward as though I saw the sign and see what happened. And living that way just took me deeper and deeper in a relationship with God, because all of the signs that I could have ever wanted came later.
You know, something triggered in my mind when Maurice was sharing. I was sitting by a lake in North Carolina, and I was about to speak to a group of leaders, and I said, God, I need a sign that your Holy Spirit is with me. And he said, I already told you. God gives the Spirit, Jesus said, to those who ask Him. So I already told you, what else do you need? You know, he did it very kindly.
Amen.
But, you know, I hear that Marie says, I just chose to believe.
Right.
Without seeing a sign, the signs come confirming the word, right? Well, if you make that decision, Jesus will tell you there's a cost. And Sabina, I'm going to ask you to keep reading for us in Mark 8, 31 to 33, about the cost of discipleship.
Okay, so I'll be reading from the New King James Version, and it says, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men.'"
Now, I think when I was little, I thought that Jesus was calling Peter Satan. I don't believe that anymore. I think he was looking past a frail disciple and saying, Satan's using you, Peter, and I'm going to talk to Satan right now. You get behind me, right? But I do want to ask a question. What is one sacrifice embedded in this little narrative that we have to make when we decide to follow Jesus? Right in this, before we read on the next verses, what sacrifice do we have to make if we choose to follow Jesus in this passage?
I think there's a death. There's a death that's needed from us in order to follow Jesus, and that's a death to self.
Okay. Yes, Jason?
I think we have to be more mindful of the things of God than ourself. Ourself.
Right. We need to be willing to let go of what? What do we let go of? Yes, Sabina?
I think that to begin with, and speaking to those disciples and the people we were talking about, of their preconceived ideas of who God is.
Right.
You know, like they had an idea of who the Messiah would be, what he should do, how he would look like, the things he would introduce in their lives. And yet Jesus was, you know, transforming their minds and their hearts, and in the process showing that he was God, and they had to adjust to the reality of who God is.
So part of the sacrifice then is letting go of those preconceived ideas of saying, well, I thought it was supposed to be this way. And so I'm actually going to rebuke Jesus for what he just said. It's like, really? You know? But we could easily do that. I see two hands raised. Travis.
So one of the things I see here, Derek, is that he's teaching the disciples that it's not about them. It's not about what they give up, not about what they do, but it's about what Jesus gave up for us.
Yes.
And I think that's really a powerful lesson in the story.
Well, we're going to go on after Gladys's comment and see Jesus talks more about sacrifice, but let's not miss that we have to let go of all of our preconceived ideas and listen to what Jesus tells us, right, Gladys?
Yeah, I just think it's interesting that Peter had just confessed that you are the Messiah, and they already knew
that he
what
got
the
right.
Bible said, what the Bible said, that the Messiah had to suffer. Yet when Jesus clearly explained, he just went the other way, just back
700 years before this event, the Spirit of God spoke through the prophet Isaiah and said that he would be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities.
Yes.
That's in Isaiah chapter 53, right? Yeah. It was there. They had the information, but they had these preconceived ideas. Right. Well, we're going to keep going. Ali, I'd like you to read for us, if you would, as Jesus continues talking about the cost of discipleship in Mark chapter 8, beginning with verse 34. And if you would, read down through verse 38.
All right. I will be reading the New King James Version. The Bible says, When he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel, and gospels will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains his whole, the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words on this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels."
No, I don't want to be ashamed of Jesus, do you?
No.
I love what Paul says at the beginning of his letter to the Romans. He says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes."
Amen.
But probably some of us have had times when we felt a little ashamed. But I want to have you do a scan in your Christian journey. If becoming a disciple involves sacrifice, letting go of preconceived ideas, and also picking up whatever our cross is. Mm-hmm. By the way, it doesn't say, pick up Puya's cross, or pick up Nancy's cross, or even the cross of Jesus. Mm-hmm. It says, pick up your cross.
Right.
Whatever God's will for you is in that journey, right? Mm. But there's some sacrifice, just like there was for Jesus. Who has modeled that for you? That you say, well, you know, and we're not talking about idolizing people, but you say, Derek, I see Maurice, you got your hand raised, and Travis too. This is someone to me who's really modeled understanding discipleship, letting go of preconceived ideas, being willing to sacrifice whatever God asked me to sacrifice. Maurice?
You know, it was different people at different times in my experience. You know, today I think of a gentleman, Mr. Hanna, who's kind of adopted me as a son. And in his life, I've seen, you know, just a representation of what a father should be. And of course, that's helpful in understanding God as a father. So I would say definitely Mr. Hanna's one. But then there are a list of people. Even going back to, you know, my time at Forest Lake Church when you were there. And just the things that I was able to learn from you through your example. So,
and that's where Hope Sabbath School started, right?
Amen.
And God is amazing that He can use people. But there was sacrifice with that too. We didn't have a beautiful studio like we have here. Charity, you were part of the original team, and we'd have to build the set on Sunday and film Monday and Tuesday night, and then tear it down again so they could have prayer service on Wednesday. Mm-hmm. And we did that for 4 years. I don't know. We did it automatically, I think. You say, Derek, that's a small sacrifice to teach the word to hundreds of thousands of people. And I would say, I agree. But yeah, it was a sacrifice. Well, Travis, did somebody come to your mind? And by the way, maybe some of the people we mentioned are still living.
Yeah.
And that's okay.
Yeah.
Mm. Maybe they'll have tears in their eyes when they hear our testimony. Yeah. Thank you for modeling that for me. Travis.
You know, Derek, I have the privilege to work in several countries around the world with different missionaries. And Marie had said earlier, you've been one of those people, been a huge example to me. But most recently, Michael and Maria in Guyana to leave their home in the Philippines, 9, 10, 11,000 miles away, you know, and Edgar and Raylene in the Philippines, these missionary people that I get to work with who just set their life aside just to serve others and to share the gospel. I'm encouraged every day by those people, and when I have people in Africa as well, you know, Memory and Gracious and Jen, and these people just inspire me every single day with what they're doing. They could go get jobs. They're educated people, and
they have jobs
to serve God.
Yeah, all right. They have jobs sometimes without pay, right? and with great challenges. Well, we could spend more, but I'd like to encourage you and our team, if there's someone who's been that example. For me, a godly woman working in a refugee camp on the Thai-Myanmar border, her name's Helen Hall. She's been an incredible inspiration to me. Went to a war-torn area and started a school called Eden Valley Academy that's grown to like 900 students. An incredible hardship there, gangs there, difficulties there, even now, great hardship there. She was an award-winning teacher back in Australia. They said, go home, it's too hard for you here. She said, how can I go home? Who will come? Not everybody's willing to make the sacrifice, right? Who will come? I just realized, Puya, that border's your country. And many of the Karen people who were fleeing from persecution came across the river to the Mela refugee camp. And she shared with me recently, more than 1,500 young people have committed their lives to Jesus as Savior through the years. Puya.
And if I could make a comment here based on what Jesus is saying, it's so meaningful because whoever loses their life for the sake of Jesus will find it. Meaning when you give your life for the service of helping others, the children of God, that's where you will find the true meaning of living life.
And if you would ask Helen, and Helen and team there, I hope you're watching, if you would ask Helen, was it the honorary doctorate from Andrews University or the Medal of Australia that she got for humanitarian service? She would say no. It was seeing these precious children come to know that there's a God who loves them with an immeasurable and unfailing love. Well, talking about a revelation of God, we're going to move now. And Travis, I would like to ask you to read from Mark 9, the transfiguration. By the way, that word, the verb is metamorpho. We get the English metamorphosis. Let's see what kind of change happened. Travis, if you could read Mark 9, verses 2 to 8.
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said, Jesus, Rabbi, is it good for us to be here? And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves.
That is so profound.
Wow.
What's the key lesson in that story? The transformation, the transfiguration of Jesus. Certainly the whole book is about who Jesus is, right? Who is Jesus? He's Son of God, Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us, Savior of the world, your Savior, if you accept him. What's a key lesson being taught here in the transfiguration? And who's it for? Is it just for the three? Is it for Moses and Elijah? Is it for Jesus? Who is this for us? What do you think, Puya?
I think the answer is for all of us.
Yeah,
even for Jesus, that must have been, in a way, an encouragement, right? You know, here we have Elijah and Moses, who are from this earth, meaning they are getting a pre-installment of the benefit of the sacrifice that Jesus was about to make.
Sure, and by the way, the Bible teaches that the dead sleep until the resurrection, but Elijah and Moses were unique. Why? Elijah
was taken to heaven.
He was taken in a chariot of fire, never died. And Moses,
he died
and was raised according to the book of Jude. So there was a contention for his body. So they represent all of the redeemed.
Amen.
How many of you plan to be living when Jesus comes? You say, Derek, I really don't know. How many of you would like to be living when Jesus comes, right? How many of you whether you're living or raised like Moses was, would just be happy to be there.
Right.
Yeah, yeah, we'll all, yeah, I see all your hands. They're just happy to be there, right?
Right.
But they saw only Jesus.
Mm.
What's the lesson?
Mm.
What's the lesson?
I think it was a glimpse, giving them a glimpse of his glory to strengthen their faith later when they were greatly disappointed when he had been crucified. But the thing that really stands out to me is, it seems like the climax of this little story is, this is my beloved son, hear him.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes. And Nancy, while your Bible's there, would you go back to verse 1? Because some people have struggled with Mark 9, verse 1. But I want to ask, how is that prophecy fulfilled in what's just happening?
Okay. So Mark 9, verse 1 from the New King James Version says, "And he said to them, assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power."
Mm-hmm. And some people say, well, Jesus was clearly wrong because he never came back in glory during their lifetime. They all died. Mm. But what just happened right here?
Right.
What did they see?
They saw Moses. God in glory.
They mm-hmm. saw, if you will, a Elijah. Snapshot.
Mm. Yeah, right. Snapshot, yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
I love the way that Mark, writing under the inspiration of the Spirit, struggles with how bright it was.
Right.
It was
yeah.
like brighter than
bleach.
You name your favorite washing soap, you know.
Yeah.
It's way brighter than anything that you could make it. He was struggling because they were seeing a revelation of what?
Mm-hmm. Kingdom.
Yeah, kingdom glory.
Yeah, kingdom glory.
Kingdom glory. Just an amazing revelation for them. Well, let's see what happens. And I'm going to ask Maurice to pick up in verses 9 to 13. What can we learn from what happens after this amazing story? By the way, who was there on the mountain? What disciples were taken with Jesus onto the mountain?
Peter, James,
Peter,
John.
Peter,
James,
and John. John. So they saw this, right?
Right?
Yeah. That was when Peter said, let's build some condos.
Right? Yeah. So
didn't know what he was saying. He's so scared.
Yeah.
But let's pick up verses 9 to 13, Maurice, and let's see what we can we learn from the interaction that follows.
I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And verse 9 says, "Now as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, saying, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Then he answered and told them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things. And how is it written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you that Elijah has also come, and they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written of him."
Mm-hmm. So what's difficult to understand about don't share this until after the Son of Man is risen from the dead?
Mm.
And they're like, we don't understand what you just said. Why is that so difficult? Sabina, you mentioned earlier, it sounds so clear.
Yes, it does.
Why is it so difficult for them to comprehend that?
I wonder what are their desires here. One, they desire to stay there, right? Like,
right.
So it seems like they already were with their mindset somewhere else.
Yeah. Gladys?
Or for them, they want Jesus to be king. They want Jesus to establish
like
his kingdom now.
This is not the narrative.
Exactly, that they had in their minds.
That we have in our minds. Exactly. Back to the preconceived ideas. Right. Yeah.
I mean, when you say the word Messiah, in their mind, they had a different picture of what the Messiah should do. And what if they were so excited to say, we just received the confirmation that this is the Messiah. We heard the voice of God and Elijah and Moses and confirmed he's going to be king. So they could be doing a whole other things that they were not supposed to do. You know?
Even though the Father didn't say he's going to be an earthly monarch, he just said, this is my beloved son. Hear him, right?
Right. Yeah.
Maurice?
Yeah, it's fascinating. You know, Jesus spoke about his kingdom a lot, right? And the disciples believed that the kingdom was going to be established on earth. And so I could completely understand why when Jesus finally had this moment that seemed as though he was going to establish this kingdom that they thought was going to be on earth, that he turned around and said, hey, don't tell anyone about it, mm-hmm. right? They probably thought this was when they were going to go and tell the entire world about this kingdom that they thought was going to be set up.
Mm-hmm. Well, they come down from the mountain. Jeffrey, if you could pick up the story in Mark chapter 9 and verse 14. Let's look at verses 14 through 18, and let's see what lessons we can learn here.
Okay, I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately, when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeting him. And he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? Then one of the crowd answered and said, teacher, I brought my son who has a mute spirit. And whatever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So he spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not.
So what do you think? What do you learn there? Anybody, what do you learn? Nancy?
I think maybe their mindset was in the disputing with the scribes, and maybe they weren't as prepared through prayer and fasting, at that time.
Have they cast out demons before?
Yes.
Right.
Yes.
They have, haven't they, Puya?
Yes, I believe probably they thought that they could do it on their own power, forgetting that it was Jesus who gave them the power to do that.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Let's pick up the story, Gladys, if you read for us, starting in verse 19, and let's look down through verse 29. We know that they tried to cast out the demon. They couldn't. Let's pick up in verse 19.
I'm reading from the New International Version, and he said, you unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. He has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can't, Jesus said, everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw what a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked this impure spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? Hmm. He replied, this kind can come out only by prayer.
I guess it's okay to ask Jesus questions.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Mm-hmm.
But what might have been a more appropriate initial comment after this amazing miracle had happened?
Mm. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Yes.
Jesus, you are Lord of all, right?
Yeah, exactly.
At the name of Jesus,
demons,
every knee shall bow, right? And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They're a little more preoccupied with themselves. The reason I mentioned that is because of what happens in verse 33.
Right.
We'll actually see that they're very preoccupied with themselves after Maurice's comment. Maurice?
Yeah, and I think I was just going to make a comment on that actual verse. So I think there's a very powerful lesson in this. I can imagine they're all walking together and Jesus says, you and you come with me. The rest of you stay here. And the rest of them were probably thinking, why don't we get to go? Right. But they didn't realize that there was a battle taking place down at the foot of the mountain. And he was actually entrusting them to take care of that. But because they were worried about who had what position, they weren't able to do what they had already been gifted to do. And so I think it's important for us to remember that no matter where God has us, it's an important place to be.
So let's look at the story, Nicole, if you could read, starting in this argument about who's the greatest in Mark 9, beginning with verse 33. And let's go down through verse 37. And it's nice. Oh, let me choose another word. It's easy for us to find fault with the disciples. Mm-hmm. But where might we see ourselves in this story?
Yeah, yes. Yeah, exactly.
Starting in verse 33 of Mark chapter 9.
The New International Version says, "They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, 'What were you arguing about on the road?' But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, 'Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all.' He took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, 'Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me.'"
Now, how does a child illustrate what God wants for each one of us? I mean, children, they're not that smart. They're not that strong. Or maybe they are smart. Okay, sorry. They're not that formally educated yet. Sorry, they are smart. You're right. But they're not that strong necessarily, especially when they're little. What is Jesus saying when he's using a child as a model? Can I say a model? Of being citizen of the kingdom? Gladys?
Well, I think that if you have been in a room with kids and even your own children when they're little.
You were a teacher.
Yes, I was a teacher.
So you've seen lots of them.
Exactly. So basically, they just give themselves completely.
Okay.
They don't have reservation. Mm-hmm. You can correct them and they come back and hug you.
At a certain age.
You. Exactly. Yes. Yeah, but Jesus is talking about the children. The
right.
attitude of their heart is clean and just open and loving.
For sure.
So where do we see that? Sabina, how do you resonate with this story, this contention? But you may have another thought, too.
Yeah, I think it is regarding here the contention, because we need to consider the fact that both children and women in their society, they were despised, right? So here we have a conversation between the disciples trying to figure out who of them will be the most, you know, looked upon or given the most authority or the highest. And what Jesus is telling them is that they need to be willing to actually, you know, let go of these social castes and ideas that were so present and ingrained potentially in their hearts as well, of willing to be higher and better than others, have more authority. And actually they had to be able to, you know, as a child, invite a child in their heart. In that sense, that's what I see particularly here. Happening.
It's certainly a spirit of humility,
right.
A spirit of dependence.
For sure.
One last lesson he wants to teach them in verses 38 to 41. And Jason, if you could read that for us. We're in Mark 9, beginning with verse 38. And boy, there's a lesson for us here today, too. Let's see what it says.
Pleasure. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And the Bible says, "Now John answered him, saying, 'Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us.' But Jesus said, 'Do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly, I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward."
Now, we know there are false prophets, right? False Christ. They say, "We did many signs," and he says, "I never knew you." But this is talking about someone who's doing work in the name of Jesus, but he's not part of our group. And they want to say, John actually says, you know, we actually told them to stop it. Well, what do you learn from the response of Jesus, and maybe what do you learn from the attitude of John in this story? Anybody, what do you learn? Travis, you know, you see lots of different ministries going around the world, and they're not all part of your group, but they're doing work in the name of Jesus. Is that attitude still prevalent today? They're not part of our group. Stop it.
Mm-hmm. I think, Derek, it can be hugely prevalent. I've actually seen that and witnessed that. But I have to tell you, I have a lot of friends in ministry who are sharing the love and the works of Jesus who are not part of my denomination, but they love Jesus with their whole heart. Amen. And I'm just actually thankful to have them as friends.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, our study closes with the fact that we have limited perception. Even when Jesus says that he'll be killed, and after 3 days rise, it says they didn't understand this, and they were afraid to ask him. I guess a lesson I would have for us today is, it's okay if we don't understand everything, as long as we know Jesus as our Savior. Run to him, and we may ask him, Jesus, explain this, and he may say, that's not an answer you need right now. And willing to trust him like a child and say, well, I don't understand everything about what's happening, but I know you love me. I know I can trust you. I know you have my best good at heart. That's the kind of disciple Jesus is looking for. And if we don't experience that ourselves, we can't help make disciples. We're just making other people bound by religious rules and critical spirits. So I just want to challenge you. Say, Jesus, make me a true disciple. Totally surrender to you.
Amen.
So that I can be useful in your mission. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the challenging study we've had today. And thank you that it's okay that we don't know the answer to everything. But we do know, Jesus, you're the Christ, the Son of God. We want to trust you with our whole lives today and forever. And guide us day by day, we pray, in your powerful name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, thanks for joining us for Hope Sabbath School. You said, Derek, I thought you knew the answer to every question. I don't. But I know Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Go out and share that good news with those around you.
Amen. Amen.